over the years to teach a lot of things from the Bible, and that's my job. That's what I do. I'm more of a teacher than a preacher, if you will. And, you know, I often say in jest, if you're looking for a guy to make you holler and shout and swing from the chandeliers, I'm not your guy. But if you want to understand the Scripture better and know how to apply God's Word to your life, you come to the right place. Amen? But we don't forbid or limit the Holy Spirit in anything that He wants to do. But this is something that's been stirring around on the inside of me for a while, and I think this is the appropriate time to share it. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're not going to look at a whole lot of Scripture today, but I just want to explain and share some things in such a way that you get it. And there are a lot of different things that the Bible has to deal with, and it touches on almost all the issues of life that we have to deal with every day. But I want to focus on Ephesians chapter 4. And here in this chapter, Paul the Apostle, writing to this Gentile church, is explaining some things that have to do with our redemption. And Paul is perhaps the most prolific writer about the role of the church and what Jesus is doing in the church and through the church and what he's done for the church. But in Ephesians, it's a very practical book. And in verse 11, he talks about ministry gifts. And he says that he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, God has given us fivefold ministry gifts to prepare the body of Christ to serve, to do the work of the ministry. And so in that, it necessitates that we can't stay the same. And I'll show you this here in a little bit. Go down to verse 15. Notice what he says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That we may grow up into Him in all things. Now that word grow up is a Greek word, oxano, and it literally means to grow, to increase, to expand. And so it is God's purpose that the church, and the church is not the building, I don't know if you realize that or not. The building is not the church. Amen. You are the church. Amen. If you're in Christ, you are His body. This building is just where we meet. Amen. And so you could properly call it a church building, but it's not the church. The word church in the New Testament means the called out ones. Amen. And that even denotes that we have a specific purpose. If we've been called out, you know, as I said several weeks ago, God's plan is not just to save you so that you can miss hell and go to heaven. That's part of the package. But He saved you for a reason. If it was the will of God that we just miss hell and go to heaven, we'd get saved and die. And, you know, that'd be it. But that's not His plan. And so here you can see that the Holy Spirit is letting us know that ministry gifts are in place so that the church can be equipped, people, to do the work of service, or the work of the ministry, and that we grow up in Him, that we increase, that we expand, that we grow. Now, there are correlations between spiritual growth and natural growth. Nobody is born fully mature, a full-grown man or woman. All you ladies can say, yes, amen, that's right. They're all born babies, right? Amen. Babies, when they're born, are complete. That's the first thing that a parent checks. You know, when all my kids were born, first thing I did, I'm counting fingers and toes, making sure everything's there. You know what I mean? They are complete, but there's a process by which they grow up, and it takes time. And so we can't expect a child to function at a level that we expect an adult to function at. It's a part of the growth process. The same thing is true spiritually. Nobody is born again a fully mature Christian. It takes time. Now, I'm going to delve into this and I'm going to show you all some different dimensions of this principle of transformation, if you will. And many times we make a mistake on two modes. You know, sometimes we go to an extreme on one side where somebody comes to Christ, and because from the natural standpoint or in the world or in our culture, they have achieved a certain degree of success, immediately we put spiritual responsibility on their shoulders and they're not ready for it. Okay? And if they're people of prominence, if they're well known, if they're seen, you know, we put them in a position of prominence. You know, let an entertainer get saved and watch what happens. There's a train wreck coming. Okay? Because they're popular and they're in the media and they're seen, immediately people put them in a position of prominence and they're not ready for it. And what happens is the old life is still calling their name. Come on back. Where'd you go? I miss you. Your friends miss you. The ladies miss you. You know? And what happens is because they've never grown, they get into trouble. Then all of a sudden everybody pretends like, who? Oh, I... who? You know? It's happened. I could name some names, but I won't. And then on the other hand, there's the other extreme. Where people come to Christ and never are expected to grow. And they're not put in an environment where they're given an opportunity to grow. And so what happens is you have somebody who's in the church, in Christ, but spiritually immature, but in an adult body. Or in an adult house. Been saved for 35 years, sitting on the same pew every week, and haven't grown up spiritually. Okay? So, what do we do? What's the cure? Ah, thank God for the Word. It's in the book. Amen. It's in the book. Amen. Notice Ephesians 4:15 again. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, how do we do that? Peter understood this principle and wrote about it in his epistle. And Peter is a guy who ought to know. Amen. So what I'm sharing with you this morning is transformation. And the Bible is full of transformation that took place in the lives of people. Amen. Peter's just one example of this principle. Think about it. The guy was a professional fisherman, had a fleet of ships and hired servants, employees who worked for him. So he was in the fishing business. And he's called to follow Jesus. And spent 3.5 years walking with the Son of God. But yet, when crunch time came, this same man denied he even knew Jesus. This same guy cussed, just to emphasize the point. The same guy tried to kill a man in the Garden of Gethsemane. One of the high priest's servants, Malchus. Peter cut his ear off with a sword. I always say this, Victor, he wasn't aiming for the ear. He was aiming for the head. Malchus ducked and lost his ear. But Peter was swinging for the head. So here you got a guy who commits assault with a deadly weapon, all right? And he'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years. Now, you know, in most people's minds, that does not compute. Something's wrong here. Well, you have to remember one thing. Peter wasn't born again yet until after the resurrection. And after the resurrection, you see a transformation in the life of Peter. You read some of his writings later on and you find out he's not the same guy. Peter went from a violent, hot-tempered, cussing fisherman to the man who one day in the book of Acts would walk through the streets of Jerusalem and his shadow would heal people. This is the guy who preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people got saved.
Hallelujah.
Same guy.
Hallelujah.
What happened to him? Transformation.
Amen.
The process began when he walked with Jesus for those 3.5 years. But it was consummated after he was born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and continued his fellowship with the Lord Jesus. So how can we experience that transformation? You know, the Bible's full of admonition to grow, to run, to finish. You know, the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter 12, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you know, don't you know that all of us run, but one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain, run to win. All of us have a course that's laid out for our lives. All of us have a divine purpose. You're not just born again to get to heaven. That comes with the package. But God has a plan for your life. But you'll never experience it if you don't grow, enlarge, and expand. You can't stay the same way you were when you met Jesus and run your race successfully. A baby's never going to win the Indy 500. It's just not possible.
Amen.
You have to grow, mature, learn some things, learn about racing, learn about the car, learn about the track, and then you're ready to enter the race. Now, for us, it's not that complicated. But let me show you something that Peter wrote. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're talking about transformation. Oh, man, I'm telling you, this is good stuff. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll look at one verse, 1 Peter chapter 2. Excuse me. Notice verse 2. Here's what it says in the King James Version. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. There again, that word grow, oxano, to grow, to expand, to enlarge. And so Peter not only encourages us to grow, but he gives us practical instruction and tells us how to do it. Just like a newborn baby, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Everybody say the Word.
The Word.
That you may grow thereby. Now listen, spiritual growth does not come by church attendance.
Amen.
Spiritual growth comes by feeding on the Word. And if you attend the right church, you can feed on the Word consistently.
All right.
If you attend the wrong church, you can go there and not feed on the Word.
Amen.
But feed on religion, feed on tradition, feed on emotion. Are you with me?
Yes.
But the Word of God is what we need if we're going to grow spiritually. Now, that same verse in the Amplified says this, like newborn babes, you should crave, thirst for, earnestly desire the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk, the Word, that by it you may be nurtured and grow into completed salvation.
Amen.
I like that.
Amen.
That you can grow into completed salvation. But you'll never do it apart from the Word.
Amen.
That's why I always encourage people, get in the Word every day. Doesn't mean you have to read your Bible 3 hours a day, but every day. You feed your body every day. Why wouldn't you feed your spirit?
Amen.
We all feed our bodies every day, or most of us. Some of us eat like a bird. But if we feed our bodies, why would we neglect our spirit? And that's why some people never really grow up. So Peter gives us some insight as to how to get it done. The Word. The Word. Now, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're talking about transformation. Now, here's the great thing. All of us can be transformed. That is God's will for each and every one of us. I like what Smith Wigglesworth used to say. He was a a British evangelist in the early 19th century and 20th century, I should say. And he used to stand before these huge crowds and he would bellow out and he'd say this, "If I leave you the way I found you, then I'm not God's man." Pretty bold.
Amen.
For a guy who learned how to read when he was 47. Was a plumber by trade. Never read any book but the Bible. His wife was a Salvation Army woman and she taught him how to read. But when he got saved and fired up, turned the world upside down. An uneducated plumber who learned how to read at age 47. "If I leave you the way I found you, then I'm not God's man." This is the same guy who used to have open air meetings and pray for the sick. And he did it a little differently than most evangelists do today. He'd get out on the platform and say, "Who's the sickest one here?" That's the first one that would get healed. Everything else was easy after that. And trust me, there were some hard, desperate cases in his meetings. But he had miracles that people still talk about today.
Amen.
Just an amazing man because of his faith.
Amen.
Now, transformation is the will of God for each and every one of us. How do we do it? See, I'm one of these how-to guys. I'm not one of these guys that just, you know, preaches at you, "You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do that." That's great. How do I do it? It used to frustrate me when I'd be among my Pentecostal holiness friends. I'm Pentecostal holiness. I'm as Pentecostal holiness as you can get.
Amen.
I just don't dress funny. And I don't restrict my life. Some of them think it's a sin to play basketball. I know better, so I play.
Amen.
Some of them think it's a sin to go to picture shows. I know better. I'm just selective about what I see. Some of them think secular music is wrong. The Bible doesn't say anything about secular music. There's some Christian music that's wrong.
All right.
Okay. It's not the format. It's not the method. It is the message that's important.
Amen.
You know. "Ah, oh, brother, that hip-hop, it's of the devil." Well, there's some old school music that was of the devil too.
Amen.
You know. "Oh, but during the Gilded Age, you know, the 50s and 60s. Me and Mrs. Jones, we got a thing going on. I know it's wrong." That's of the devil, bro. That's of the devil. It's not the style, it's the content. Okay? Now granted, there's some modern music. The content is so offensive, you'd be crazy to listen to it. See, and some of y'all listen to it and wonder why you don't grow. Because you're feeding your spirit on the wrong stuff. You with me? I remember years ago, I rented a movie. My son told me, "You got to get this movie, got to get this movie, got to get this movie." And it was Robert De Niro was in it. I like De Niro's movies, you know. I was telling somebody the other day, I said, "You know, I'm going to make them an offer they can't refuse." And the guy looked at me like, "What?" I said, "Have you ever seen The Godfather?" "No." I'm like, "Are you kidding me? You've never seen everybody's seen The Godfather?" I said, "It is the classic, quintessential gangster film." Now, you know, there's some bad words in it. I don't endorse the words, but it's a good movie. I mean,
amen.
You know, when it came out, it was shocking, boy. It was, a horse's head in the bed. It was shocking, you know. But anyway, you know, look at the sanitized version. It's on TNT every once in a while. The guy'd never seen The Godfather. I said, "You got to go rent the movie, man." And but anyway, I rented this movie, Raging Bull. That was it. And, you know, we got the family together. We're sitting in front of this. And the first 2 minutes, I couldn't get through the F-bombs. F this and F that. F this and F and this. F and that. Hey, folks, this is where we all live. Don't look at me like that. F this, F that. And you know, I said, "That's it, we're done." My son says, "Oh, Dad." I said, "I don't have to listen to this.
Amen.
My spirit's not a garbage can."
Okay.
Out came the movie, back to the store. Be selective about what you hear.
Yeah.
Jesus said it again and again and again. Take heed what you hear.
All right.
Watch what you hear.
Yeah.
Why? Because you're feeding your spirit.
Yes.
Listen, if you don't have enough sense to watch what goes in your mouth and what you eat, You are a fool.
Amen.
You just eat anything and everything? You're in for a tough road.
Amen.
You're in for some challenges in life.
Yeah.
I don't want to get too far off track here.
All right.
But I have a good pastor friend in St. Louis, Leonard Barber. He visited us last Christmas, him and another fellow, Vernon Lewis. Pastor Leonard was in Nigeria many, many years ago with 10 pastors. Well, there were 10 of them, 9 other pastors from St. Louis. And at the time, they stayed with Bishop Benson Idahosa. He's since gone to be with the Lord. Bishop Idahosa said, "Stay away from the roadside stands. You don't want to eat that food. I've got food for you here back at the compound." Well, Leonard and Cora had gone out to the bush to minister, and on the way back, they saw a roadside stand selling egg sandwiches. It was only like 125 degrees out.
Yeah.
No refrigeration. And Pastor Leonard said, "Cora, I'm going to get me a sandwich." He said, "Leonard, Bishop Idahosa said, don't eat that stuff." "Oh, girl, we're just going to pray over it. It'll be fine." Pastor Leonard had himself an egg sandwich in the 125 degree heat. That night, he broke out in a rash. He said he had these little red bumps that popped up all over him, and to touch it, it felt like fire. Just, oh, so painful, head to toe. He said the only relief he could get was sitting in a tub of cold water, and Cora was dipping a ladle and pouring water over him, and Leonard was praying, oh, Jesus. And she just laughed at him. She said, "I bet you won't eat any more egg sandwiches on a roadside stand in Nigeria."
Amen.
You're selective about what goes into your mouth. I'm not talking about having a preference for different things, but there's some things you don't need to be eating. It'll kill you. Same thing is true with your spirit. Take heed what you hear, because the way you hear it is the way it's going to produce in your life. Ask yourself a question. What do you listen to all day? That'll determine how you're going to grow. Amen?
Amen.
If you can't say amen, say, "Oh, me." 2 Peter chapter 3. Watch this. Here's a verse that really, really gives us some insight. And I'm going to spend a little bit of time here. Watch this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Notice verse 18. He says, "But grow in grace." Everybody say grow.
Grow.
Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. So grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we have admonitions on how to do it. We have admonitions to grow and instructions as to how to do it. So we're to grow in grace and grow in knowledge. Grace comes by experience. It's a free gift. We live a life of grace. But we need knowledge in order to experience that grace to its fullest. There's some things you need to know. All right. Paul the Apostle wrote half of the New Testament, and in his epistles, 14 times, he said this: "Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace from the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace and peace." See, when you understand grace, you'll walk in peace. Then he said this: "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God." The more you know, the more grace you'll experience, the more peace you'll walk in. But you'll never experience grace and peace, even though it belongs to you. Jesus paid for it. But if you don't know some things, you won't experience it. Now, watch this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Talking about transformation. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let me catch up to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's see. Let's go to verse 17. 2 Corinthians 3, 17. Everybody got it? Notice this. "Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, let me break that down for you so that you understand it. In Christ, we have liberty. We've been set free. We've been made free by Jesus' blood. But we have to put ourselves in a position where we can be changed into His image. And that's really God's plan for each and every believer. That you become more and more like Jesus. Has anybody, I'll take a brief sideline here, ever heard of this word, predestination? Okay? Most people don't understand what that word means. Predestination. John Calvin missed it and came up with this supposition that, well, predestination means God has already predetermined who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved, and there's nothing you can do about it. If you're going to be saved, you will. If you're not, you won't. Well, that's wrong. Faith is the door through which we access God's provision. There have been many people who have missed God's best, even though it was His will. Now, I'll show you this. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, I would that first of all, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. That's why we pray on Saturday mornings. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And then he said this, for this is the will of God, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It is the will of God that every person on the planet be delivered, saved, and come to the knowledge of the truth. But men go to hell every day against the will of God. And so that predestination theory does not jive. But here's what that word means. The word predestination is the Greek word proorizo. And it literally means to limit in advance. To limit in advance. And the Bible specifically says that those who He has called, He has also predestined or limited in advance that they live into the fullness of the stature of Christ. In other words, God has set a limit. That limit is Jesus. Amen. And that's as far as you're going to grow. Amen. That's as far as you're going to go. So that's literally what predestination means. God has predetermined and pre-limited you in advance that you be just like Jesus. That's as high as you're going. Okay? Be honest with you, you don't need to go any higher.
All right.
But you ain't going no higher than Jesus.
Amen.
But that's the limit. That's what God has predetermined. Mm-hmm. That you be just like Him.
Amen.
So now, what is Paul talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? That we, beholding the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image. Now that word transformed is the same word that's translated transfigured when it talks about Jesus. Remember He went up to a mountain to pray? And He had Peter, James, and John. And all of a sudden, His appearance changed. And His robe became glistening white. You'll find this in Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9. And Peter, James, and John were there. And then all of a sudden, Moses appears. And Elijah appears. And Peter was the one who said, "Woo, it's good to be here, man. Let's make 3 tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Jesus, one for Elijah." Well, Moses and Elijah disappeared. God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." But His visage, His appearance was changed. That's the same word that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18 when it says transformed. Now, how do we get to that point? Transformation. Listen, just about every New Testament character experienced transformation. Think about it. Abraham went from being a worshiper of the moon to the father of faith. Moses went from being a murderer with a speech impediment to being Israel's mighty deliverer. David went from a shepherd boy to a giant killer and a king and a prophet. Hey, Rahab went from being a prostitute. A prostitute. But because of her faith and following after the things of God, she became the great-great-grandmother of King David. There was another woman named Ruth. Went from being a destitute widow, had nothing, lost it all. And she ended up marrying Rahab's son named Boaz. And she became David's great-grandmama. Joseph was sold out by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery. And then after he got out of that pit, was falsely accused of sexual assault and thrown in prison. But he was transformed and became the prime minister of Egypt. Saul of Tarsus went from persecuting the church and destroying it. He was transformed into Paul the Apostle. A man who had signs and wonders wrought by his hands, who preached the gospel to the Gentiles, and ended up, this is the guy who was destroying the church. He ended up writing half of the New Testament. Transformation. You see it again and again and again. There are so many examples. So don't count yourself out. Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. It only matters now what you do with what Jesus has done for you. What you do with the Word, and whether you will allow the Spirit of God to transform your life so that you can run your race and finish it. And you can stand before Him one day and He'll look at you and say, oh, well done, well done, well done. I would hate to stand before Jesus when it's all said and done and all over and have Him say, well, you made it. You made it. You got in. But let me show you something. Here's what I wanted you to do. Here's what you could have had. And you know the thing that really weighs on my mind more than anything else? And I'm determined not to get to heaven and have Jesus say to me, you know what? Let me show you something. And He pulls back a curtain and you peer into the depths of hell. And there are people that look up and point at me and say, I'm here because you didn't do what God told you to do. Uh-uh. I'm not going to hear it. Amen? I'm going to do what God told me to do. And that's where it's fun anyway. It really is. You're never going to be happy other than doing what God wants you to do. Never. Never. You know? There was, who was it? Somebody said Joe Louis and Billy Kahn fought for the heavyweight championship. And they were friends. Billy Kahn was from Pittsburgh. And Joe Louis had an off night. Billy Kahn was whipping him like you wouldn't believe. Got to the final round. Billy Kahn's friends, his trainer, said, run. Stay away from him. You got the fight won. But no, he wanted to knock Joe out. Well, he ended up getting knocked out. That's where the old expression came from. They asked Joe Louis what happened. He said, well, you can run, but you can't hide. And that's what happened. And so years later, Billy Kahn and Joe Louis were both in the military together, and Billy Kahn and Joe Louis were friends. Billy Kahn says to Joe, Joe, 6 months, man, 6 months. You could have let me hold the title for 6 months. Joe Louis said, you couldn't hold it for 60 minutes. Got knocked out. Well, listen, some of us know on the inside that God has a purpose for our lives. And we may not know how to get there. That's why you're here, so I can show you. But rather than just surrender to what God wants you to do, we're running. Running, running. Well, you can run, but you can't hide. You've got to face up to it one day. Better now than later. Are you with me? All right, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let's break this down so that you understand that. But we all, with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. Now, with open face, that is a Greek word that literally means to be unveiled. And that tells us something here. What is the word? Anakalupto. I think that's the word. Anakalupto. So it simply means this. We have to have an honest recognition of the facts. Don't hide your head in the sand. Okay? You got to know what's going on in your life. And be honest. Are you with me? I remember years ago when I was, you know, I'd been saved since I was 12, but I really got turned on to God when I was in my 20s. Early 20s. And I realized, you know, I'm reading this in the New Testament, but yet my lifestyle is not measuring up with what I see over here. And so I had to take the veil off. Okay? In other words, quit playing games. Quit wearing a mask. All right? And sometimes we're real good at it. You know, we portray ourselves to be one thing. And, oh, you know, hallelujah, Pastor Bill, how you doing, Gray? Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, but is that really how you feel? Are you with me?
Amen.
Is that really how you talk when I'm not around? You know. And it doesn't happen much, but there have been times I was telling, I think I was telling somebody, excuse me, a few weeks ago, I went to visit a home. This is several years ago. And nobody who's a part of our church, okay? But I went to visit a home and to see after some kids, and I happened to go up on the porch, and the parents were inside, and they didn't know I was on the porch. And they were cussing their kids out. I mean, gutter language, man. I mean, you little MF-er, you better get your effing blankety blank. Little kids! 4, 5, 6 years old. Cussing them out like you cuss out a man. I don't cuss, but, you know, I've heard people do it.
Amen.
Okay. And I'm thinking, good Lord, no wonder these kids are going to have problems when they grow up. They got problems now. You know, getting cussed at by your mama and your daddy telling him he's going to whip your effing whatever. And so, you know, I was taking something in the home, and when I got around the corner, they saw me. Oh, Pastor Young, praise the Lord. No. Save it. Don't tell me praise the Lord. You've been cussing your kid out. You know, what are you doing? You're wearing a mask. Do you know what the word hypocrite means? Hypocrites, one who wears a mask. An actor. Have you ever seen the symbol for the Screenwriters Guild?
Yes. Yeah.
It's a mask. Yeah. You portray yourself to be something that you're really not. Well, listen, if you've been born again and Jesus lives in your heart, you're the righteousness of God in Him.
All right.
The issue now is you've got the life of God on the inside of you. The seed of God's purpose and plan is on the inside of you. You have got to do something with this flesh.
All right.
You got to control your flesh or it's going to control you.
Yes.
And you have got to change the way you think. Renew your mind.
Hallelujah.
Or you will live your life like you've never been saved. And it happens far too often, and you will never grow. You'll never expand. You'll never enlarge. You'll never increase. But watch this. The first thing we have to do is, without the veil, you have to have an honest assessment of who you are. A truthful recognition of the facts is necessary. Don't stick your head in the sand. Number two, that word metamorpho, transformed, means to transform one's appearance. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And we'll talk about this. This is the last scripture we'll look at today. Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to help you with something here today. So how are we transformed? Number one, we've got to feed on the Word. Once you receive Jesus Christ, you're born again. You're as righteous as you'll ever get. You're as holy as you'll ever get. Sanctification is a process. You are the righteousness of God in Christ when you make Him the Lord of your life. But there's a process of growth and maturity that needs to take place.
Amen.
And God is looking for transformation in all of our lives, each and every one of us. Romans chapter 12, These verses set me free many, many years ago. Helped me to understand a lot of things and helped me to realize what I must do. Now, I'm not preaching law. Salvation is free. Comes by grace. Doesn't matter what you've done, who you are. If you believe on Him, deliverance and salvation is yours.
Yes. Yes.
All you got to do. That's all you can do. Just believe in what He did.
Yes.
Faith in what He did. That's the door. Faith.
Amen.
Not what you do. Not what you give.
Right.
Faith.
Amen.
You with me? You can tread from here to Mongolia. You're not going to win brownie points with God. You can whip yourself till your back bleeds. God's not moved.
Amen.
The only thing that moves Him is faith.
Yes.
Do you trust in what Jesus has done? Notice Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren. Who's he writing to? Believers. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Now, what does it mean, conformed? It means to be fashioned just like. You know there should be a difference between a believer and an unbeliever? Be not conformed or fashioned just like this world. Now, this world has a lot of good stuff in it. And you know why it's here? For us. God created this beautiful planet for Adam and Eve to live on and to enjoy. God created everything and saw it was good. It was good. And it was fine. Until Adam sinned and became estranged from God. Then the world was plunged into darkness. You ever wonder why bad things happen? That's why. And Adam was the one who was supposed to rule over the planet and have dominion over it. But when he severed his relationship with God because of sin and disobedience, the Bible teaches us that Satan became the god, small g, of this world. Do you remember when Jesus was tempted of the devil? One of the temptations went something like this. He takes Jesus and shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said, "All this authority I'll give to you if you'll fall down and worship me." Now, the temptation was mental.
Right.
Satan didn't fly Jesus around the world on a magic carpet.
Amen. Amen.
It happened in the mind. And he said, "All of this authority I'll give to you if you'll fall down and worship me." And then he said this, "For it is mine, and it was delivered to me, and I can give it to whoever I want to." Well, listen, if that was a lie, it was not a valid temptation. That'd be like Victor telling me, you know, "Hey, if you do such and such, I'll give you a Learjet." I love you, bro, but I know you ain't got a jet. No temptation. Now, if he had a jet, it'd be a different thing. I don't need a Learjet, by the way. If I had one, I'd sell it. I could do something with the money. You with me? But it was a valid temptation. Now, listen, Satan said, "It's mine and it was delivered unto me." Have you ever thought about who gave it to him? Adam did. Adam did when he sinned. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, he set things right. That's why the Bible says in Romans, by one man's death, many were made sinners. But by the obedience of one, many were made righteous. Jesus set things right. So, we have to understand why things happen. Now, listen. Be not conformed to this world. Everything in this world, talking about the world system, is not designed for the Christian. And so we should have enough maturity, enough sense. And listen, if you're like a baby and you're feeding on the Word consistently, you can readily recognize what's good, what's not. Okay? What you should participate in, what you shouldn't participate in. All right? Wearing your drawers halfway down your butt may look cool, but it's very uncomfortable.
Amen.
It looks disrespectful.
Amen.
And you can't run like that.
Amen.
You can't even walk like that, right, Coach? Okay? But have you ever, you know, whenever I see a young man standing on the corner with his drawers down around his, you know, below his butt, you know what I realize? There's another slave.
Amen.
Wants to be just like somebody else. You with me? Now listen, you'll get some insight here. I remember when I was in my 20s. You know, we wanted to be free, man. We wanted to, you know, hey, love life and just be free. So we ended up looking like everybody else. Long hair, beards, and you know, I'm going to be my own man. I'm going to be independent. No, you're going to look just like the other guy.
Amen.
I mean, look at it. Go to a biker rally. How many of you guys have motorcycles? Anybody have a motorcycle? Okay. But go to a biker rally. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Yeah, free, got the wind in my hair. And so they all worship at the altar of Harley Davidson. They all look alike. You got to wear the black leather and all, you know. You know, people are so easily influenced. Okay? But listen, as a believer, if the life of God is on the inside of you, you're not to be fashioned just like the world. Okay? And as you feed on God's Word every day and you're walking in the light, you know you're to be fashioned like Jesus. Conformed to His image. Not just like the world. So there should be a difference. Now, how do you do that? Notice the next part of that verse, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to every man that's among you. Whoop, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world or fashioned alike, but be transformed, that same word, metamorpho, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, when you spend time in God's Word and you're renewing your mind, you're literally being changed from the inside out. Now, turn with me back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You're not far away. Just flip to the right a few pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Pat, how are you on the minutes?
35.
Good, good. Thank you. Now, in Romans chapter 12, we saw, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Back to 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. That glass is the Spirit of God, or the Word of God. When you look into the Word, you're being transformed. When you're in connection with the Spirit, you're being transformed. Notice this. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, notice this, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? That simply means this. If we'll take the veil off, if we'll be honest with ourselves, and have an open recognition of where we are, spend time in God's Word and allow Him to change us, then what that does is it makes our present situation, wherever you are, glorious. When you are honest about that, then the Holy Spirit knows that it's time for you to move up to the next level. See, this is transformation. Have you ever visited one of your relatives and noticed how your kids, your relatives' kids, have grown? Your nieces, your nephews, your grandkids, you know, cousins, whatever. You go to a family reunion, you see some, you're like, whoa, man, have they grown? Man, they're getting big. Well, you notice it because you haven't seen them in a while. But many times their parents really haven't noticed it that dramatically because they see them every day. And growth takes place every day, but it's slow. You don't pop up 5 inches overnight. It takes a while for your body to grow, but if you haven't seen them in a while, you notice the difference. Well, what the Holy Spirit's letting us know is if we will honestly look into the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to transform us little by little, day by day, then we will go from one level to the next level. Now notice it says from glory to glory. Here's something you got to understand. God will advance you, enlarge you, increase you if you will do what you need to do where you are right now. Notice he said we're changed and transformed from glory to glory, not from mess to glory. See, a lot of times we want to go to another level, we want to advance, we want to grow, and where we are is just a total disaster. Because we haven't done what we should do. We haven't allowed the Lord to transform us. And so we're like, God, get me out of this, take me to the next level. Ain't happening. Ain't happening. But when you're honest with yourself, wherever you are, and you allow the Spirit of God to begin to transform you where you are, and you're willing to do what He's told you to do, then you signal to the Holy Spirit that now it's time to open a door so that you can move up. If you'll be honest with yourself and do what you need to do, He'll open that door, and pretty soon you'll make your situation glorious, then He'll move up to another realm, and then you do the same thing, you make that situation glorious, then He'll move you up to another realm, and you make that situation glorious. How do you think Moses went from being a fugitive who stuttered to a guy who stood before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go"?
Amen.
And Pharaoh said, "No, not going to do it." And Moses said, "You're going to be sorry you said that."
Amen.
And Pharaoh's probably looking at him, "Who do you think you are, man?" And one time, now this is my paraphrase, but this is literally what Pharaoh said to Moses. "Get out of my face. You're wasting my time." And he never saw Moses' face again. But he wished to God he had done what Moses said. But how did he go from that guy who was hiding? It took 40 years, right? 40. On the backside of a mountain, tending sheep. And even after he encountered Jehovah, he had to learn some things. He didn't get there overnight, but it was a 40-year journey with Moses. You know? But he did what God wanted him to do. And finally, when it was all over, the Lord said, "You know what? The people are going into the promised land, but you ain't going. But I got something different from you. I'm going to take you to be with me."
All right.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
And so he had a glorious end, but he didn't start there. And so as we are honest with ourselves, willing to feed on the Word just like a baby, you know, when my son DJ was born, man, he had a voracious appetite. And Peg had to feed him every 2 hours. We had a one-room efficiency apartment. It was hard, brother, because that brother had some lungs. Ah! And I'm like, oh. So I learned to sleep through it. But I felt for Peggy, man, because he had a voracious appetite. And if you didn't feed him, you were going to hear it. I wish we were that hungry for the Word, you know. Hungry for the Word. But I don't know about you. I want to grow. I want to enlarge. I want to, you know. Now listen, there are certain things that God has in store for you along your path of life that are going to take strength and character to do. And unless you grow and enlarge, you won't be able to handle it. All right? But if you'll grow and it's steady, it's small, day by day, when you get to that point, and this stuff is waiting for you, you can handle it. You with me? Because you've matured and you've grown. Amen? Did you guys learn anything today? Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Well, I went along.